The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on here this evening in the analysis of Colossians 1. We're in verse 25. We'll pick up around page 56 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Whatever else is going on in your life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to be refreshed with the spiritual food made available via God, the Holy Spirit, by being in fellowship and then otherwise giving me your undivided attention so that we can be edified and built up and seeking to stay the course in the last days, where we have all the intrusion, all the lies and human viewpoint that even believers adhere to and try to force down other people's throats. So we don't want to be a part of that. We want our protection. That comes through our clear understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine in the very way and method that we follow and pursue in regards to our Christian lives, being in fellowship. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Sanctify these things to our own spiritual advance, to divine good production, and to otherwise glorify you in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in eternity in this way. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, been trying to get through here. Verse 25, a lot loaded up in this verse in terms of the doctrine and its applications. In the verse, Paul basically set forth the platform by which he and his own ministry, his own Christian life, he sees design for him to otherwise fulfill the sufferings of Christ on behalf of the body, the church, in the previous verse, verse 24. That platform by which he sees himself as necessary to operate before God is explained in two venues, closely related, but as different emphasis. That is one of service and one of stewardship. Rereading verse 25, of this church, that is all that is designed to benefit in regards to the undeserved suffering that he faces in life and otherwise observes an application of his Christian life. He says, I myself became a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for you. And revised here, in order to fulfill the word of God. That is a literal Greek in that vein. And as we've noted, the emphasis of his reference to a minister, diakonos in the Greek, means service. And that points to first and foremost that he is willing to experientially indenture himself to serve in the household of God, to be a part and partial to providing and doing God's plan for his life as it pertains to that area of his life, its association with the body of Christ. The household of God is what is referred to as a local church. And as we know, the head of that house is none other than Jesus Christ himself. But first and foremost, he had determined to go on postulation or be on postulation phase two, and willing to obviously be obedient to the master, the head of the house, in service, and to provide all that is necessary for the owner's demands, desires, and expectations in that vein. And that demanded humility on his part to allow himself and submit himself as subordinate to the truth of Bible doctrine, which is obviously the guidelines given for his service in that vein. His stewardship, oikonomos, or whatever the word is. Let me look at it. If I don't look at it, I can barely say it anyway. Oikonomia. By the way, if your notes, somebody brought my attention that the notes, the Greek kind of went to English. Some glitch somewhere. We'll figure that out. But anyway, our notes here on the overhead are correct. The stewardship, to being a steward, looks at his service being authorized, as it says, from God. And it denotes a specified area of responsibility and duties as assigned to him by God in terms of his service. The stewardship in view comes about through the bestowment of the spiritual gifts upon believers at the point of saving faith. For Paul, his spiritual gift was one as an apostle. He is one of the 12 apostles that were the dominant authority, human authorities, designed to take the initiation of the church age and bring about the formation of the church, not only universal, but each local body of it, as their geographical canons assigned by God the Holy Spirit, so took them in that way. And it is by the distribution of spiritual gifts that stewardship is bestowed upon the believer, qualifying them then to provide service in regards to God's household. This recognizes that believers have a ministry in terms of their own individual priesthoods in service to God. And that is comes about through recognizing that you have a particular spiritual gift, at least one, that you had no say. None of us have any say of what it is, but it is bestowed upon us as saving faith, and it is designed to function in its part, in its capacity, on behalf of the body of Christ, in part, to support, if you will, the whole. And he recognizes, as he states here, that the stewardship given him in service for him to be authorized to provide service for God was in order to fulfill the Word of God. And that very phrase in and of itself equates the fidelity of his stewardship with compliance to the truth of Bible doctrine. So 41 here, just pick up there, page 56, as an overview here. In other words, in success in sustaining his phase two under MPR, his most pressing responsibility, serving God, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, fulfilling God's plan for his life, his MPR, his responsibilities to the body of Christ, on his part of application. And this all obviously in way of example and shows the platform by which one who is holding fast to the faith not forsaken the faith, will find their fulfillment in its completeness and reality of it through this venue. So, it meant engaging in service towards the body. These verses definitely destroy any false reads that somehow a believer priest can fulfill God's plan for their life and not be part of a local church. That somehow they can be an island to themselves, and they can just create their own ministries and things of this nature. That's not the way Paul sees it. And obviously that's not the way we see it, as well as the other writers of the New Testament epistles. So it recognizes that we are in union with Christ. In our assembly together, we become a microcosm of the body of Christ in this part. And we are designed to seek to fulfill God's plan for our life in this capacity and under this platform and policy of being a part of the local church. The epistles, majority of the epistles in the New Testament are written to local churches for those who think the church is, you know, not important. Well, I'll throw out a big portion of the New Testament if that be the case. Anyway, B, having to sign authorization for service through a spiritual gift. So, again, he's not an apostle based on traditions of men, his own energy of the flesh, his own creation. He is authorized to do what he does by God himself. It gives him that authority to function in the capacity of being a steward of what those responsibilities are under the terms of his spiritual gift, being an apostle. So see, the purpose was to do his part to complete the body of Christ in ministry according to the plan of God and for himself to complete his phase two. D, this as a platform to complement his sharing in filling up the sufferings of Christ, in verse 24. E, Paul will find both his finished ministry and suffering together in execution by Nero of Rome in 68 A.D. as he's martyred out of this world as a religious prisoner. So 42, and this is where we was at Sunday when we had to cut off. In terms of spiritual gifts, as I have brought out, Paul's reflection upon his own ministry is designed for these believers to extract from that their own applications as it should apply to them in terms of their own Christian life. And so here, 42 starts looking at that application as it is to be understood by the common layman. In other words, not only an apostle is required to do this, but so are all believers are required to engage in service and to be authorized with the stewardship. So spiritual gifts, and it's all seen in the terms of the fact that spiritual gifts are used in a body metaphor, which Paul is obviously utilizing here in Colossians, is the church referred to as the body of Christ. So spiritual gifts are used in a body metaphor, harmonizing with Paul's emphasis here in application. And we were reading 1 Corinthians 12. It's just one, but it's one of two of the primary passages that deals with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 has an admixture of both temporary gifts and gifts that were designed to be extant or be carried through the entirety of the church age. And he looks at them as they might be applied as body parts, as we saw. Not everybody is an eye. You can't have a complete body with just an eye or with just a head or just an arm or foot. That the body depends upon itself, on all parts of itself, in order to execute and function normally in regards to life. And so it is designed in regards to the construction of the local church, be it the spiritual gifts, for the body itself corporately to function normally. And as free of handicap and limitations, if you will, in this vein, by virtue of the spiritual gifts. And we had read down to verse 23. Here, this section, Paul is looking at certain spiritual gifts that may not get recognition. The unseemly members, that would be like the gift of giving. Giving is not designed to be publicized and thrown out on the banners and put up in the deal and names putting on buildings and all these other things that churches do to feed the approbation, trying to get people to give more money, etc. No, giving is to be done in a private fashion. And you can go overboard that way too. The widow might, Jesus observed her giving and told the disciples to observe what she was doing as she gave a large portion of her very means of living in the offering plate of the temple. And so they observed that. So, but anyway, giving, we don't go around advertising people in regards to their giving. That would be an unseemly part, a private part of the body, you see. Then you have other parts that obviously become, they're more public. They have, if you will, more high-standing positions in terms of authority and things of that nature in terms of their operation and function of the gifts. Verse 24 there, pick up there. Whereas our seemly members had no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The honor comes from God Himself, like going in the closet and praying, instead of doing it in public so everybody can observe you and think just how pious and spiritual you are, to go in. God sees these things, see, and He exalts. We don't have to go out there and feed our own approbations and exalt ourselves. You let God do that. And the spiritual gifts in terms of their function as they may be observed in regards to a local church have different positions that they operate under more low-key, some more public, etc. But the emphasis in regard to Paul is that there is a camaraderie that comes about through everyone seeking to do their part based on their spiritual gift in the church, and that there should be no division in the body, verse 25. In other words, you don't get jealous because you don't have, like the pastor teacher, obviously, he's in the fishbowl. You know, or some other gift that may have more of a public exposure or an exposure to what they're doing in regards to things. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, recognizing that each part has its intended purpose by God. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You've been inducted and been made a part of the anatomy of Jesus Christ through your spiritual gift. And God has appointed in the church and in it that they have a chain of command attached to them in terms of authority, etc., as well as their importance in terms of how they apply to the church. And he lists the first three here in order. God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Then you have the gifts otherwise that would done as appropriate in terms as they might help evangelize, to validate the truth of doctrine. Obviously, doing miracles wasn't just out there willy-nilly saying, let's go out and heal people like you're some savior doctor or whatever. Miracles were done to validate the message in terms of the individual that had that spiritual gift. In other words, Jesus Christ is the savior of the world. I'm a believer. I've been given this spiritual gift. Bam, you're healed. And the person goes, oh, yeah, I believe that now. You know. So, you know, all this funny mentality that's out there because people are just dull in regards to investigating and looking at these things clearly. Jesus Christ, in his own performance of miracles, was designed to validate his claim that he was God in the flesh. See? So it's not just this human humanitarian thing in terms of the purpose for their existence. Then gifts of healings, helps and administrations. So you have a couple temporary extant gifts here, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? And other epistles warn us about not having too many teachers, because the more teachers you have, the more culpable the church is. All the workers, all are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? Verse 30, all do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent way. And obviously the greater gifts recognize that those gifts are communicative gifts, as it might be, in terms of teaching the doctrine, so that everybody can understand the issues that are before us, as we're discussing this evening. So 43, moving on here, some gifts are communicative. Example here is Paul as a apostle. Part of his responsibility is to teach doctrine, to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of Christ, as he so refers to it. Some are assistive in nature. However you divide it up, all provide service fulfilling the plan of God. In some form or fashion, each gift is designed to provide a service to the body. 44, for the believer to remain adjusted, phase 2. And this is where you start getting down to the crux of what Paul is relating to these believers. He said, for the believer to remain adjusted, phase 2, and complete their course, they must align with the plan of God as to their place designated by God in the local church. Hence why Corinthians chapter 12 exists in exhortation to the church of Corinth, as well as obviously in Rome and the church at Ephesus, other epistles that spiritual gifts are mentioned. So part of the challenge in regards to being an adjusted believer, phase 2, is first and foremost, you recognize that you do have a spiritual gift. This gift is given to you not based on necessarily your own physical or even intellectual capabilities to a certain degree. But you do see there is a propensity and sometimes even a talent that may be part and partial to what that gift is. A strong desire to teach. Before I ever figured out that I had a spiritual gift, I always, since I was young, since I've been a believer, I always had this innate desire that, you know, I wanted to serve God, being a fundy and all this, you know, and I thought being a missionary would be really cool, especially if it was in Tahiti or someplace. But anyway, I didn't want to preach, I wanted to teach. And look where I'm at now. See? So there are these telltale signs. And how you figure these things out is, first and foremost, you've got to plug into the local church and become a part of it. And then you start making application as God opens doors for you to do so. And over time, and with doctrine coming in your life and your spiritual growth, you will become aware and recognize a particular aspect of your application in the body that just comes naturally to you. And God blesses it. So, again, we'll get into this when we review the doctrine of spiritual gifts here after we're done with the chapter. It's a good place to do it. It's one of those areas that churches are really messed up in if they even address it. in that vein. So 44, for the believer to remain adjusted, again, phase two, and complete their course, they must align with the plan of God as to their place designated by God in the local church. If you want to serve the body of Christ, now if you don't want to be part of that, well, fine, it doesn't make any difference. So again, as we noted, 45, that place in the body is assigned at saving faith. Again, Ephesians 4. Four through seven, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's a baptism, a dry baptism of God the Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us as saving faith. And the baptism inducts us into the body of Christ in unity, distributing the spiritual gift that makes us that part. And then one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. To each one, a measure is given. So 46, the imparting of spiritual gift or gifts, as it may be, confers stewardship upon each believer then to serve one another in grace as part of that body. That's what authorizes each and every one of us to apply towards one another and serve one another as a local church. 1 Peter 4:10. Where steward is utilized simply of the layman. That this doesn't apply to Paul. You know, you've heard it in the past. You know, well, you're a pastor, so that this only applies to you because you're a pastor. Well, you don't need to be flipping off so quick. And that's what people might think about Paul. And say, well, Paul is an apostle, that's why he's a steward. That's why he has a stewardship. No, the term is applied in regards to all believers. As each one has received a gift. Verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, that's a spiritual gift. Employ it in serving one another. There's our ministry. As good stewards, there's our stewardship. It's our same name. Oikonomia. In the manifold grace of God. It's all by grace, see. It's all by grace. So 47. So obviously Paul assumes that the doctrine of spiritual gifts is otherwise being disseminated in regards to this church, and they can pick up on this and gap this and understand, okay. So 47, spiritual gifts are necessary for the corporate body to be sustained, perpetuating spiritual growth. Obviously the communicative gifts are the most obvious in that regards. Ephesians 4, back there again, in terms of the offices, gifts that are commissioned or are designed to hold and be commissioned in office and authority over a local church or local churches, as it may apply to the early temporary gifts, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor-hyphenated teachers, which we've explained that phrase more than once. And verse 12, what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for their work of service, for the layman to apply on their part in their own individual ministry. To the building up of the body of Christ, so that everyone can have a venue which they can come together in assembly and support one another spiritually and even physically, so that we can all accomplish and fulfill God's plan for our life in this way. And the ultimate goal is verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to make the maturity adjustment, and that is to be done in a like-minded manner, a unity of the faith. To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. then 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, to run around like immature believers, not knowing any doctrine in our life, and just going willy-nilly in regards to things, operating based on feelings and human viewpoint and energy of the flesh, and every little suggestion that comes about. You know, oh yeah, okay, well, I'll buy that. No, to be vacillating all the time in regard to Christian life. Over time, you build up doctrine in your soul. You should start becoming stable in regards to your thinking, and not carried tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 14, by the trickery of men. Those out there seeking to influence your thinking and deceive you into buying into their philosophical or ideology that they're proposing in terms of, you know, what is really the issues in life. By craftiness, then the final phrase, with regard to the scheming of deceit, all this underwritten by Satan in this regards. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And the supplication made here is in reference to spiritual gifts, as we all adhere to one another as one body to provide the environment and the means, physically and spiritually, for the past things that he brought out here, the edification of the church, etc., it could become a reality according to the proper working of each individual part. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then Colossians 2:19, when we get to chapter 2, you'll have another reference in terms of the gifts with the same metaphorical language, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So, based on this principle, you consider that a bona fide local church has enough spiritual gifts in it for them to be able to function and operate as a body, and support one another, fulfill God's plan for their life. And I don't try to put any type of numbers on it, but this whole, there was a kind of attitude in the past that I've heard, well, two or more people, that qualifies for a church. Really? Well, they better be millionaires if they're going to support the pastor. You know, and that's part of it. That's one of it. And then living grace for others and things of that nature. You know, so, again, clear the air of all the muddled inserts is part, really, is no more than the infusion of lukewarmness that has infiltrated the church today, that we are continue to have to wade through and chunk out all those bits and pieces that otherwise contradict doctrine. So 48, now with each of the spiritual gifts comes opportunity to administer service to the body of Christ in compliance with the Word of God. That was verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 12 there. There are a variety of ministries or service in the same Lord. So 49, now this point addresses the revision that I made for us in the Greek. The final part of the verse, in order to fulfill the Word of God, in contrast to the New American Standard Translation, to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So, Paul does, there's no word for preaching, proclaiming, keruso, or other word he might use, or speaking. Paul's term for stewardship here, verse 49, is intentionally ambiguous. In other words, he doesn't specifically address his stewardship as being an apostle and things of that nature. To leave room for consideration by all believers as to their individual roles. He puts it in a generic way because he's teaching for these to draw the application necessary as it would apply to them individually, and that it's not it's just not unique to being an apostle or being a pastor. See, well, you got to serve the church. You're the pastor. Well, if you want to fulfill God's plan for your life, you got to do your own part of service to the church. Over and out. For those who think that, you know, they can go out there and run around in their Christian lives and not be part and support otherwise. So 50, this just to kind of warm us up here for, before we get to the end of the chapter and actually review the doctrine, for just a general orientation here. 50, today, the extant spiritual gifts. There are the gifts, as I've explained in the past, some were temporal, given to the early church. As Paul uses language, that the church in its infancy, like a baby, needed toys to, if you will, start helping it grow. And these temporary gifts, these supernatural gifts, they're basically inundated the early church, was designed to validate this brand new doctrine that's being revealed through prophecy and the apostles and words of wisdom and things of that nature. And those gifts that went by the wayside post-apostolic period, and I don't try to put any types of dates on that. Obviously, it took a while for the written word to be consolidated in regards to its present form in the New Testament. And then as it would be made available, obviously God's not going to cut somebody short in the early church that couldn't get a hold of all the letters, et cetera, that makes up the New Testament. He would provide the temporary gifts, prophecy, et cetera, to fill in the blanks. But anyway, so the extant spiritual gifts, though, are the ones that are designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of its history. And those are listed for us in Romans 12, 4 through 8. Just to read the verses here. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, same language is used with to the church at Corinth, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. First of all, point out to you that the prophecy in verse 6 and the service, words for service here in verse 7 are both nouns, articular nouns. And they're designed to title or categorize the list of gifts that are given after the fact. Every gift after that, to begin with teaching or exhortation, verse 8, are all participles. Participles in the Greek denotes continuous action. These are the gifts that were designed to carry on throughout the church age, that are extant, to remain extant, and to function as a temporary gift may drop out of sight or out of the way along that path. And I've had people try to argue that, well, this is all, they'll say that they're all extant gifts, that prophecy still exists, in spite of verses that says specifically it ceased. And then they try to bastardize the gift itself and turn it into something that's almost unrecognizable. Usually it's just that, well, I got this ability to condemn people and judge them without facts. That's what I've seen out of it. But anyway, so if you don't know the language, obviously, in the English, you wouldn't know any of this. You might think, well, that is, prophecy is part of this. But it's not there to be particular, to title. and categorize. And you have communicative, which is prophecy. Again, prophecy that we have recorded for us in the New Testament now in its written form is passive prophecy that was brought about through active prophecy in the early church. So a prophecy is a term designed to capture the communicative aspect of it, applicable both to apostles, to evangelists, to pastor teachers in their proper forms, active or passive. So there you have that. Exhorts and exhortation that he gives with liberality, the gift of giving, who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then let love be without hypocrisy, etc., as he continues on his exhortations. So out of that list, we could draw as well as from Ephesians there, the primary communicative gift is pastor teacher, even though others can have the gift of teaching but not hold the office, such as a prep school teacher. Prep school teacher that has the gift of teaching, it's pretty obvious in regards to their work that they do in the prep school material and putting things together, etc. You can see it, the gift of function that way. You don't have to have the gift of teaching to help whenever the gifts may fall short otherwise. Understand that. Then you have the helps ministry. Helps or ministry service. That is a dominant gift, one that is in high demand in regards to support of the church physically and logistically. To be able to have a place to meet and to make the provisions necessary so that we can have an environment conducive to the type of ministry that an adjusted local church pursues. One without distractions as much as possible, where we can be stable. I'm very thankful for God opening the doors for us to have this property. That's been quite a boon, been quite a blessing. Obviously, not for only for the church corporately, but for me personally. You know. So, rather than having to cash and carry everywhere you go, the property gives opportunity for applications to abound, as we're well aware of. Teaching, first point C, D, administrative or supervisory, as it may be, kind of managerial. Administration is a good gift for maybe a deacon, but not an essential gift to be a deacon. You don't have to have that to be a deacon. Exhortation, to exhort, encourage. F, giving. Everyone's commanded to give. Understand, we all have responsibilities and application as the need arises. But gifts are a special area of application that is unique to the individual himself or herself in its application. If giving should be done without strings attached. We have it in our very constitution that we'll try to place any giving, designated giving, in a proper place, but we have a caveat, a disclaimer, that as a local church we're free to utilize it as we see most important. Got X amount of dollars in for building, but yet people need Living Grace. I guarantee you the money is going to go to Living Grace. And, you can't be anal about this stuff. G, mercy, compassion. That's a good one when people need help physically, things of that nature to assist. Some people have that proclivity of the desire to help people in that capacity. So there's your basic list of gifts that are extant. I can tell you right now, I can guarantee you that every one of you, including myself, has at least one of these gifts. I didn't know what my gift was. I just knew I had this pull in my thinking And all I did was plug into the church. I started applying helps and doing with the lawn and stuff of that nature. And more doctrine I got, more things came around. And finally, I just broke down and asked my pastor what he thought about it. And he just laughed at me because people recognized that I had it before I even recognized I had it. So figure that one out. But anyway, it's my artist speech, I guess. I don't know. You would think there's no art with that speech. But anyway, 51, in addition to the conditions of remaining loyal to most pressing responsibility, our NPR, B&M Bible class, so we can be edified and built up, and Bible doctrine, that is... you do what you can do for anyone, but it all always falls short of ever compromising the doctrine in terms of your applications. So in addition to the conditions, remain loyal to NPR and Bible doctrine that we had there in verse 23 for complete preparation towards the Bema. Here Paul, an example, includes the necessity of undeserved suffering, verse 24. Then B, the suffering is bound to a niche dedicated, if you will, prioritized to serving the local church, directed through the spiritual gifts in their individualized ministries. Galatians 6:10, we speak of prioritizing. We have the mandate to give preference to one another as we seek to be prize contenders and serve God while not obviously avoiding the rest of the world as opportunity might otherwise arise. So then while we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all men, and especially, that is, prioritize to those who are the household of the faith, that is, the local church, and those who are part of it, part of the body that you're part of, as we're all in this boat together, trying to hold to the end and grow up and fulfill God's plan for our life. We understand, in terms of all this stewardship and stuff, in the church age, each individual believer has their own ministry. We're our own priests. We're individual priests. Just like in the Old Testament, in the age of Israel, you had the Levitical priesthood. You had to be out of the family of Levi in order, or an Aaron, in order to hold office and serve in regards to Israel in terms of their religious worship. Set in the church age, we're each individual priests. So we each have a responsibility in our own lives as a priest to provide service to the body, to the corporate whole in that regard. So that's Peter. He makes that very clear. So 52, the doctrine of blatantly obvious is revealed. Anyone that puts their local church and responsibilities towards it as priority in life will experience their maximum share of undeserved suffering in the body of Christ, as so designed to be allotted to us to fulfill God's plan for our life in representation of Jesus Christ, who, while He obviously was there to do good to all men, but especially for the benefit of those who were positive in that vein. All right, so there's those verses and how they're to be applied to us. Verses 26-27. Here Paul now comes in and he makes it clear that the ministry is to be distinguished according to the dispensational instructions, the dispensation in which we live in. And it's not just this free-for-all. You can draw from the Old Testament, the age of Israel, have altars, have temples, and sacrifice animals and all this stuff. That is not appropriate for the church. All right, well, it's 10 minutes till. My throat's kind of going anyway. So we're going to pick this up Thursday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.